Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is sort of our central verse for today. It'll be familiar to some of you. You'll find it in what's called the roll call of faith. The author is just recalling all of these people who put their faith in God. And this is what he says in 11:6. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." It says essentially, listen, if you want to please God, put your faith in him, call out to him, and believe that he will respond to you. Believe that he cares enough that when you call on him, when you put your faith in him, he will actually respond. Those are actually fairly simple instructions. That's not a long list of demands. But this is why Martin Luther, one of the fathers of the Reformation in the 1500s, this is why he said that to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Because when we have faith in Christ, prayer is a natural outcome of it. There's an inseparable link. If we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that God is who he says he is in the Bible, we will naturally call out to him. We'll naturally engage him in prayer. Faith produces prayer. So I'm going to throw you a premise here that we'll just talk about over the next few minutes, and you can accept it or reject it. But I think it's not only reasonable, I think it's actually fairly obvious. I don't think it'll be surprising to anyone here. And the premise is this: where there's faith, there's prayer. Where people believe in Jesus, they pray. Where people have put their trust in the redemptive work of the cross, they pray. Where there's faith, there's prayer. I would actually contend that the opposite is also true. Where there's no faith, there's no prayer. The reason is because people only pray to things that they believe in, right? People only pray to a God that they believe has the capacity and the desire to respond. I don't pray to this table because I have no confidence in its ability to respond to me or its desire. But people pray to a God that they believe can and will respond. Jim Cymbalist says that the only way to see where there's faith is to see where there's prayer. And I don't think God's asking a lot, right? According to Hebrews 11:6, what God's asking of us is that we believe in him, we call out to him, and then just expect that he'll respond. But that's a fairly short list of expectations. Sometimes we paint this picture that God is just this giant cosmic micromanager over every action and thought that I have. But Hebrews says that really what God's asking us to do is put our faith in him and believe that when we call on him, he'll respond. And it's funny to me that as Christians, sometimes we do all kinds of things that are, some of them are just plain weird. Some of them are sort of funny. Some of them are really like rigorous and disciplinarian. We do all these things to kind of try and like curry God's favor. But Hebrews says, you know what? Faith. Just put your faith in God, pray to him, call out to him, and then wait for him to respond. Those are fairly simple instructions. I can do that. I say this all the time. It's like the difference between the Old Testament law and the gospel of Jesus. The law says, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And there's a whole long list of them, over 600 directives that none of us could ever keep. But then Jesus comes along and says, you know what? Why don't you just follow me? Why don't you just come with me and I'll show you how to do it. That's really what Hebrews 11:6 says. You know what? Just believe in God, call out to him, and anticipate that he'll respond. When people believe that God is willing and able to act in their situation, their reasonable response is to ask him to do so. So that's kind of my premise with prayer. If we have faith in Christ, it'll produce prayer. That's the natural thing to do. Now in Deuteronomy, back in the Old Testament, Moses actually boasts amongst his own people. He says, listen, isn't it amazing that we are the most blessed of all people on earth? Because when we call out to our God, he draws near. In other people's belief system, they believe that when they call out to God, they're just hoping that somehow he's actually there and paying attention. Sometimes when they call out to their God, they believe that he's actually angry with them. But Moses says, when we call out to our God, he draws near to us. In Psalm, David said, like, God has set me apart, in Psalm 4, God has set me apart to be his servant. The Lord hears when I call on him. That is just an incredible, incredible thing. The instinct that when we call out, God answers, it's throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's at the core of everything we know about God, everything that we believe. If it's not true that when I call out, God will hear and respond, then we as Christians have been tragically misled. We have believed a lie if that's not true. But if it is true, then prayer is obviously our most powerful and essential asset. If it is true that God hears when I call, I should be calling. If God's listening, I should be calling. If he's going to respond, I should definitely be asking him to respond. But there's one problem. That problem is that we're all drifters. And there's so many examples. If you read through the Old Testament and observe the life of Israel, just like every page is an example of how we're drifters. But I'll just give you one well-known example. You might know the story of the Exodus, right? Maybe you've seen the movie, one of many movies about Moses. I hear there's another one coming out, actually. But essentially, this is the nuts and bolts of the story. The Israelites are in captivity in Egypt, in the worst kind of captivity. They're slaves. They're doing manual labor. This is their existence for generation after generation. And they begin to cry out to God. And God comes to Moses and says, I have heard the cries of my people. So he sends Moses to Pharaoh, and this whole sequence of events takes place. And there is a variety of judgments against the Egyptians. God says essentially, Pharaoh, you need to let my people go. Pharaoh says no. And so there's a sequence of judgments by God on the Egyptians because Pharaoh has resisted him. They're kind of like warning shots, you know, just over the bow. But then comes the ultimate judgment. Bam. The firstborn of every home in Egypt, the firstborn son dies. And Pharaoh relents, right? And so miraculously, God leads the Israelites out of captivity, which is an amazing miracle in and of itself. However, they're leaving, and then Pharaoh changes his mind. And he says, well, who's going to do all the work now? So the Egyptian army starts pursuing them. And eventually, the nation of Israel finds themselves trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. Okay? You're probably, good chance you're familiar with the story. If you've seen the movie, you definitely are. So they're thinking, okay, we're going to die. We're going to die here. And what does God do? He parts the sea. Maybe the most well-known miracle in all of human history. The Egyptians, the Israelites walk across on dry land. The Egyptians pursue, and the sea swallows them up, right? I think we can all agree, my retelling of the story is not that exciting, but in your mind's eye, this is a pretty epic adventure that's happening right here. Okay? So they get to the other side, and then Moses leads them on a three-day journey to a place called Marah. They go there because there's water. They live in the desert. It's the Middle East. And so 3 days they travel. They're only 3 days removed, and the water's bitter. And they start complaining. They start complaining against Moses. They start acting as if somehow they're concerned that God's not going to take care of them. It's been 3 days since God parted the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they're concerned that they're going to die in the desert because God is not on their side. That is like the ultimate tale of drifting. It took them 3 days. I look at that and I just think, I honestly like pity them. Part of me just wants to slap them. Part of me is just like, you are the saddest humans who have ever lived. The truth is, I'm probably a lot like them because I'm a drifter. I wander away from God. And so this is how it works. It's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for all of us. We drift away from God. The good news is God has a plan for this. It's almost completely foolproof. And that plan is the problems that come into our life. I don't like it, but it's a really effective plan. Trouble brings us back. That's the way it works. God uses the difficulties that we encounter to bring us back to him. Think about, when do you find yourself the most prayerful? When are you the most consistent in calling out to God? It's when you're in a bind. That's the way it works. That's the way I am. That's the way everyone is. Trouble brings us back. But that's part of God's character. Part of our comfort in that is knowing, okay, God's got this under control. This is how trouble works in my life. It reels me back. David said in Psalm 9:9, he said that God is a refuge for those who are oppressed. He's a stronghold for people who are in trouble. In 34:6, he says that this poor man called on God. And what did he do? He heard me and he saved me from all my trouble. 34:17, when the righteous cry out, God hears them and he delivers them from their trouble. I just read 3 of about 100 verses in just Psalms alone where he reiterates this same idea. When we're in trouble, we go to the place where we know we can find answers. We default to it. It's our instinct. It's internal. Trouble brings us back. So the question I have is, what's troubling you? What is it in your life that, unless God steps in, this is going to continue to escalate in my life? We don't know this, but it's quite likely that in Genesis 4, when men began to call out to God, it was in response to a problem. Because it seems like that's when the overwhelming majority of the time we do call out to God. The Bible continually demonstrates that although God is sovereignly in control over everything, he chooses to respond when his people call out. That is extremely good news. God wants to respond because he has a heart for you, because you matter to him. What's happening in your life that, or the life of someone that you love, that needs a response from God? There's significant things in all of our lives. Do you believe that he's listening and that he responds to those who seek him? I'm going to ask you to do something today before you leave, and that is to take one of these cards, and on the back there's a spot that says what's on your mind. I'm going to ask you to write down what it is that you're in need of. What's troubling you? What needs prayer in your life? What's on your mind? You can be as vague or as specific as you'd like to be. Anonymous is fine. But I'm going to ask you to write that on there and then drop it in one of the offering boxes at the back, because I believe that God responds to people who seek him. And I want to make sure and pray for you. And tonight, when we come together for our prayer night, we're gonna pray for those needs. And we're going to do that on an ongoing basis in anticipation that God will respond. Because the things that are written on this card, God has a heart for these things. God has a heart for what's happening in your life. We know from Scripture that God is a loving God. We know from Scripture that he listens and responds to the prayers of people that love him. And we know from Scripture, and many of you from your own experience, that incredible things can happen as a result of prayer. These things are true because God has an unimaginably strong love for his people. He created prayer so that we can have a way to engage him and that he can have a conduit for his influence and power in our lives as well. So here's where we reach a decision point. We are just a baby church, a church plant, and I think most of us can connect with the idea that, you know what, if we're going to do this, if we're going to start a church and you know, we're going to be the body of Christ, we want to be effective. We want to be good at it. We want to have fruit that honors our God, that honors Jesus who came and gave everything for us. We want to be effective at that. And the question we have to answer is, okay, will we engage in prayer or will we just learn about prayer but ignore the possibilities that God is offering? That's the question that we as a family, as a community of believers, we have to answer. And that's really what this whole month of prayer, that's really what we're driving at is, okay, are we going to really, do we want to engage what God's doing? I mean, he's going to love us either way. He's going to take care of us either way because he's a good God. That's what he does. But will we tap into what he really, really wants to do? Some of us avoid prayer for really simple reasons, like, well, I don't really know how to pray. I don't really know what that looks like. I thought Billy Graham had the best, you know, or had a really good description of it. He said, prayer is simply a two-way conversation between you and God. We tell him what we're thinking, we anticipate his intervention, and then we watch and listen for his response. Josh McDowell described prayer as talking with God. That is an extremely unacademic definition for such a well-schooled person, but that's how simple it is. Prayer is talking with God. A lot of us are up against situations that only God can handle. And you know what that is in your life. Maybe it's not in your life, but maybe it's in the life of your kids or another family member or a close friend. We all know of things and experience things that only God can handle. For some, the weight is so heavy that through prayer, we need to just say, God, I can't carry this anymore. I'm trusting you to carry it now. Some of us are just at that point where the burden is just that heavy. Some of the people in this room are facing discouragement to the point that it comes over you at times like an absolute tidal wave, where you can't see anything else. Jesus said, come to me if you're weary and you're burdened, and I will give you rest. That's Matthew 11. Prayer is our vehicle. That's how we come to him. Some of us may be carrying an offense, a hurt, or a regret. Maybe we've been carrying it around for years, and it's got us locked in a cage, because that's what happens when we're hurt and we regret. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. We have all kinds of cares and concerns and circumstances and ailments, all kinds of things that really need God's attention. You know what that is in your life. If we believe what the Bible says, then God is just waiting for us to come to him. Jesus said, always pray, never give up. Luke 18, it's the parable of the persistent widow. It says that before he tells the parable, Luke says that Jesus told them this parable so that they would know that they should always pray, never give up. Luke 11, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. I can't even tell you that I've just pulled out just the smallest fragment of the list of similar verses where God is saying, just come to me. And you know what? Persist. Keep coming to me. I want to respond to you. And so today, as we're just kicking off this month of prayer, I want to invite you to do some combination of four things. The first one is just what I said earlier. Write your prayer need on the card. Drop it in the offering box back there, because I believe God will respond. Well, I want to make sure that we're praying for that. The second one, as Pastor Rick mentioned earlier, is to visit the website, centerchurch.cc. If you're using your mobile device, there's only two things you'll find on that website. The first is each week there will be prayer initiatives, things that we're going to collectively pray for. Some of them are national, some are local, some are specific to Center Church collectively. Some are specific to individuals in Center Church. But we want to make sure and just unify and just call out to God and unify our faith in that way. So I want to encourage you to do that. The third thing is come on Sunday night at 6 p.m. and pray. And that's really all that's going to happen. We're just going to pray. We're going to pray, and then we're going to do the fourth thing, and that is anticipate that God will respond. So if you've written something on that card, I would love for you to just take that in your hand. If you haven't written anything on there, go right ahead. But I want to start by praying for you and for that need, and just by lifting those to God and anticipating that he will respond to these. So pray with me if you would. Lord, you're just so aware of every detail, even the things in our lives that we don't even know where they come from, the ways we respond, the ways that we feel. Lord, you're just aware of every detail in all of our lives. You're aware of every relationship that's connected to a person here. You're aware of all of our dynamics as we interact with other people. And God, we know that you have those things in mind. Lord, you're aware of the needs of every household that's here. You have those things in mind. You're aware of every physical ailment. You have those things in mind, God, because you have a heart for us. Thank you for your love. Lord, we're grateful for that. God, would you, even right now, by your Spirit, open up the doors of healing, open up the doors of provision, open up the lines of communication and relationship. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, just work in each of our hearts, cultivate the soil, God. Give us great faith, Lord, to anticipate that you will do incredible things as we engage you. Lord, I pray for Center Church, for us as we do this together. God, it's for you. It's about you. It's for your glory because we're grateful for what you've done. Lord, I pray that you would make it effective. God, that you'd give us inroads to our neighborhood. God, that you would be even now cultivating the soil in the hearts of people that we need to reach. So, Lord, we just take all that we have, all that we are, we entrust it to you. By your Spirit, through prayer, God, we entrust that to you. God, I pray for the person who is carrying unbelievable stress right now. God, that you would lift the weight of that. Because that's somebody here. For the person who is incredibly discouraged, Lord, would you be the lifter of their head? By your Holy Spirit, God, I pray you'd work that in their heart and in their mind, and you just give them clarity, God. Lord, in relationships, marriages, friendships, family dynamics, God, where we hurt each other, Lord, would you forgive us and lift that burden? Build a bridge, God, by your Spirit. Lord, we entrust all these things to you because we know that you hear and you respond, Lord. Thank you that you have a heart for us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.